You're listening to audio from Cornerstone Covenant Church in Big Spring, Texas. Thank you so much for joining us online. To find more resources or to donate to this amazing ministry, please visit us at cccbigspring.org or text your amount to 84321. Hey, we're so glad that you're here. Now prepare your heart to hear a word from God.
Once again, thank you for joining us here live at Cornerstone Covenant Church for this wonderful online worship experience. We're delighted that you've chosen to join us. For you who've been with us over the last 3 weeks, you know that we've been in a series entitled The Promises of God, Trusting Christ in Crisis. Today we're going to, over the last couple of weeks, we talked about in week one, which was actually sort of funny, it was week two, we talked about a divine response. We were in 2 Chronicles, the 7th chapter, the 14th verse, and that God promises you a divine response. Then we were in week two talking about the peace of God, and that God has promised you his peace. And we were in John 14 and 27. Today I want to bring your attention to Philippians, the 4th chapter, and we're going to look at two verses of scripture. Again, in our opening reading, Philippians, the 4th chapter, verses 6 and 7. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Your translation may be different from mine, but I believe you'll be able to follow along. Again, Philippians, the 4th chapter, verses 6 and 7. You'll find these words recorded. It says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Listen to this. "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." I want to speak to you this morning in our next installment, our third installment. We want to talk about the protection of God. That's our topic today, is protection. Week one, we talked about divine response. Week two, we talked about peace. Today, we're going to talk about protection. And I want to speak to you from the subject, mind games. Mind games. Now, with that being said, there's some things that you need to know about mind games. There are so many things that God has promised us in Scripture. And God has promised us, amen, to be with us. And so this is what I want you to know. There's three things right off the bat. But before we do that, let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, I pray that you would bless this word. Let it go out, not return void, but let it go out and accomplish what it's sent out to do. Bless every hearer, those that are listening by YouTube and Facebook and through our webpage and through our podcast. Lord, we're asking that you would bless them. And even those who are serving this house this morning, cover us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much. God bless you guys. So there's some things we need to know about the promises of God. These are some repeats, but I believe they're worth repeating. The first thing I want you to know is that there are so many promises of God in Scripture. And when God makes a promise, God pledges that something will or will not be done, or something will be given, or something will come to pass. Also, the promises of God are rock solid, dependable, and trustworthy. And then the last thing you need to know, and that is this: God is faithful. The recipient of any divine promises from God can have his full assurance that what God has said it, he meant it. If he spoke it, he will bring it to pass, because what God pledges, he will indeed do, and it will be realized in your life. Now, when you study this particular book, for many of you who may not be familiar with the book of Philippians, Paul is actually writing this particular book or this particular letter while he is actually under house arrest. So if Paul was writing this particular passage, this is sort of funny, but if Paul was writing this passage of Scripture in the 21st century, Paul would be under the house arrest wearing an ankle bracelet. He would have an ankle monitor on at the time that he's actually writing this particular passage of Scripture, because he is under house arrest by Roman rule at the time that he speaks this. The book of Philippians, we believe, is written by Paul, and some scholars believe that it is co-authored by young Timothy. And it is divided in, this particular letter is divided into four chapters. Now, I want you to grab your Bibles and move around with me a little bit, because the first chapter, I want you to go to Philippians 1 and 6. I want to share with you a very familiar passage of Scripture there. Philippians 1 and 6, The reason I take you there, because when Paul writes the first chapter, he shares his greeting, he offers prayers in his letter, and then he offers thanksgiving on because of the benevolence that this particular church has shown him. The church at Philippi had supported Paul's missionary work, and they had been concerned about his well-being, if you read that particular chapter. But there's a very familiar passage. He says in Philippians 1 and 6, he says this, being confident of this very thing, he that has begun a good work, somebody say good work, a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, if you're sitting beside somebody, I want you to just look at them and say, I'm still under construction. In other words, this particular chapter should remind us that we are under construction. And so that means people need to understand that you are not a completed work. You are still under construction. And so that means people need to be patient with you. Why? Because you're not a finished work. Now understand this, when you recognize that you are not a finished work, then you need to also look at your neighbor and say, you are unfinished work. Yeah, you are still under construction. And so that means if you need patience, you also need to be merciful to them. And if that means if I'm under construction and you're under construction, that means we are all still under construction and we need to be considerate to one another. And that's why the Bible admonishes us together in church is to move, amen, with the sense of not just unity, but love and patience for one another. Just look at your neighbor and say, I'm still under construction. Yeah. So chapter 2 in his letter, chapter 2, apparently there was some discord that was going on with the people in the church. In other words, if you read that particular chapter, you'll realize that people were acting selfishly and they needed to, and Paul was trying to get them to not focus on their selfishness and being so self-centered. He started admonishing them, amen, to focus more on Christ. So Paul wrote this second chapter to promote unity. He also wrote this chapter to promote humility, but he also wrote this second chapter for them to exalt Christ and what they do. He then moves to the third chapter, and Philippians 3 deals with false teachers. They were attempting to upset the confidence that individuals were having in Christ by teaching that they needed to perform or they needed to act in some form of obedience to obtain salvation. Obedience in the terms of the law. So they were teaching that they had to obey the law to accept salvation in Christ. And so Paul, listen, you can read this third chapter. He tells them to watch them dogs. Yeah, I didn't misquote it. He tells them, he says, beware of the dogs. He refers to the false teachers as dogs in the third chapter. And then Paul moves into the fourth chapter where we're going to land for a few moments this morning. Here he finally shares, because there was some discord that was going on into the church and it had reached the attention of the Apostle Paul. And he writes this fourth chapter to share with them, because there was two women. If you read Philippians 1 and 2, there were two women that were going at odds with one another. They were in disagreement. And so Paul shares some things with them to bring unity. He told them basically in a short way, he asked them to get along with one another. And let me tell you why. I want you to go to Galatians, the fifth chapter. This is just my introduction. I only have 2 points that I'm going to share with you, and I'll share with those here momentarily. But I want you to go to Galatians, the fifth chapter, and look at verse number 15. Notice here, Galatians, the fifth chapter, verse 15 says this, but if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Did you catch that? In other words, there's times that you, amen, may get into a disagreement with someone, and instead of forgiving and letting it go, amen, you take a little bite of them. And guess what? In turns, they take a little bite of you. Paul writes to the church of Galatia, and he says that if you bite, he says, and devour one another, he says, you'll look up and there won't be nothing left of any of you. And you've seen this. You've seen this in partnerships. You've seen this in fellowships. You've certainly seen this in covenant relationships as it relates to marriage. You take one bite of her, she takes a bite of you. You take a bite of him, he takes a bite of you. You took a bite of her, she took a bite of you. And before you know it, amen, you're going back and forth. And next thing you know, it dissolves the relationship. There's nothing left to the unity. There's nothing left to conversation. There's nothing left to the partnership. Why? Because you have devoured one another. And so Paul, amen, in his heart, he wants them to get along with one another because he understands the importance of, listen to this, getting together for the purpose of Christ. But guess what? There's times that you may have to separate. Yeah, there's time. See, let me say this to you. This is important. I'm just in my introduction. I wanted to, because somebody's listening. Sometimes you have to separate. And separation is not always an indication of a lack of grace. Some people believe that. They figure if you had to separate, if you got distant from your friend or whatever, that there is no grace. But listen to me. Separation is not always an indication of a lack of grace. Sometimes it's proof of grace. What do you mean by that, Pastor Willard? Well, we are taught and instructed in Romans 12 and 18. He says this in Romans 12 and 18. He says, if it is possible, as much as depend on you, live peaceably with all men. In other words, if it's in you, you need to do everything within you to live peaceably with all men. But guess what? Did you know the reason it says with if it's possible? Because sometimes you'll discover that it's not possible. We see that, and you don't have to turn here, but you see that in Matthew, the second chapter. Remember that an angel of the Lord came and spoke to Joseph, the father, the earthly father of Jesus, and he says, look, take Jesus and take Mary, because Herod is trying to kill Jesus. He says, I want you to leave from this area. Here it is. He says, I want you to separate yourself. Why? Because this is not good. Now, notice two things. Joseph's job was not to try to retaliate or kill Herod. But also, God did not want Herod or did not want Joseph to stay there and be killed by Herod. See, in other words, sometimes separating and getting yourself away from something or someone is to your benefit. Let me say it this way. And it doesn't indicate, a separation doesn't mean, amen, that it's a bad thing. Sometimes it's a good thing. I give you an example. Some of you are allergic to peanuts. There's nothing wrong with peanuts. It's nothing wrong with you. But if you consume the peanuts, amen, because you have an allergy, there's going to be an issue. And so sometimes you just have to tell people, listen, ain't nothing wrong with you. Ain't nothing wrong with me. I'm just allergic to you. Y'all don't hear what I'm saying. Let me move on. Okay. You didn't tune in for that. So let me move on. Okay. Amen. Let me move on. So Paul writes in this fourth chapter, the sixth verse of the book of Philippians. And he says this, he says, be anxious for nothing. Did you hear that? Be anxious for nothing. The Greek word that in the New King James, it uses the word anxious. The Greek word there literally translates to be, it literally means to be troubled with cares. Be troubled of cares. And so he says, don't allow yourself to be overwhelmed, inundated, amen, and weighed down with worry or cares. Now, some of you may be asking yourself, then how in the world am I supposed to do that? Isn't that easier said than done? Pastor Willard, I've lost my job. I've lost my spouse. I've lost a good portion of my health. How can I, amen, not be anxious? How can I not be worried? How can I not be fearful considering the things that are going on around me? And it struck me because I'm a human just like you. And I look at the passage and my job is not to just challenge you to biblical truth. My challenge is to walk in this biblical truth myself. And I had to remind myself in the book of Daniel, when God says, be anxious for nothing, my mind went back to the Hebrew boys. Remember the Bible says that God, amen, allows Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to be thrown in the fiery furnace. And this passage has always stuck with me, but it's in Daniel. In the book of Daniel, three boys were thrown, amen, in the fiery furnace of King Nebuchadnezzar. And this is what it means to be anxious for nothing. Before they're actually thrown into the fiery furnace, they make a declaration to themselves and to their God, but also to the king. And that declaration is that our God, amen, is able, amen, to deliver us out of your hand. But even if he doesn't deliver us, we know that our God is still able. In other words, our God not moving on what we requested him doesn't belittle or change our view of our God. In other words, God is awesome before the trial. I feel like preaching now. And God is awesome after the trial. But God is not just awesome before the trial. God is not awesome after the trial, but our God is awesome right in the middle of the trial. What do you mean? In other words, sometimes we find ourselves in a fiery situation. And so what the Hebrew boys learn and it has taught us is that sometimes you can be in the fire and not be in the heat. See, in other words, you sitting around and you're noticing the flames, and if you're smart, you're not going to react to the flames because you'll realize that the flames are there, but there's no heat in the flame. So if there's no heat in the flame, what are you reacting to? You're going by what you see, not what you're actually experiencing. You're going by what you see, but the Bible says we walk not by sight, but we walk by faith. In other words, we don't go by what it looks like. We go by what God says it is. So here he says, be anxious for nothing. Notice that this is a statement of command. In other words, Paul, being a general of the faith, he makes this declaration. It is not a suggestion. It's not a request. It's not even an option if you're determined to get through this. He says, you must be anxious for absolutely nothing. In other words, Paul was saying, I need you to reject worry. Worry has a way of invading your space. And so he says, be anxious for nothing. Say that with me. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything. Here it is. Don't miss this. He says, but in everything. You know what he's saying when he makes this statement of but in everything? This means while we are still in it. In other words, you can't wait till your battle is over to give God praise and worship. He says, don't wait till your battle is over. In other words, you're not even expected to wait until it's over. And this is why you don't have to wait. Because even in the middle of it, even in the middle in it, even as you've settled in it, guess what? Our God is still a way maker. Our God is still an awesome God. Come on, somebody. Our God is still a protector and a guide through this problem. So he says, but in everything. Now, this is the part that got me, because I don't know about you, but I've been through some challenges in my life. And to say to be anxious for nothing, but in everything, look at your name and say, I'm in it. Yeah, we're in it. We know what it feels like to be in it. He says, but in everything. That means, he says, in everything. That means the good. That means the bad. That means the ugly. Not, listen, he didn't say for everything. He says, but in everything. There is a difference. I don't have to praise God for the COVID, but I can praise God in the COVID. I don't praise God for the divorce, but I can praise God in the divorce. I don't praise God for the loss, but I can praise God in the loss. I don't praise God for the furlough, but I praise God in the middle of my furlough. Then the writer here begins to tell them and encourage them. He says he's going to give them some solutions to the dilemma. He says, you got to pray. I want you to just type in your comments in bold cap and say, you got to pray. Prayer is not an option. You listen, you can be confident in your approach to God in prayer because you matter to him. Did you hear what I said? You can come boldly to the throne of grace. You can come in confidence and approach God in prayer because, not because you're a prayer warrior, not because everything is going to flow well off your tongue, but the reason you can come confidently before our God in prayer is because you matter. He cares about you. He loves you, and he wants to hear from you. So Paul shares with us here, listen to this, in this passage, he shares with us two approaches or aspects of prayer that are familiar and similar and but yet very distinct. Those two things was, he says, I want you to approach God, amen, in everything by prayer and supplications. The first thing he mentions here, he says, by prayer. Now, the word prayer here, because in my understanding, prayer and supplications were really the same thing. But when you go do an exhaustive study of the word prayer here, you realize that the word prayer here in this particular passage literally means prayers that are addressed to God. Did you hear that? Prayers that are actually addressed to God. So I thought to myself, isn't all prayers addressed to God? Well, when he says by prayer, in the Greek word, that word means prayers that are addressed to God as opposed to prayers that are not addressed to God. or prayers directed to anyone or anything other than our Heavenly Father. In other words, sometimes when we pray, we're not praying to God, even though we're acting as if we are. Sometimes we're praying for the benefit of the audience. Sometimes we're praying for the benefit of the crowd. We can make that mistake in the public square, but we can make that mistake in church. That now all of a sudden, instead of having the audience of one in our Heavenly Father is the one that we're trying to grab his attention, we pray in ways that is for the benefit of the people that are listening. And Paul or Jesus warned us about that. I want you to go with me and I'm going to show you. Go to Matthew, the 6th chapter, and I want to show you something in the 5th verse. So when Paul says in Philippians that we are to pray, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer, listen what Jesus says about prayer. Matthew 6, 5 through 7 says this, and when you pray, you shall not be like, here it is, the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues or on the corners of the street, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. He says, but when you pray, here it is, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father. Here it is. Notice he says, what we want you to do is go into the room, shut the door, and your address, here it is, that's what Paul was mentioning in Philippians 4 and 6. He says, make sure that God is your target. God is the audience. He's the one that you've addressed this letter to. And Jesus taught us, he says, pray to the Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. As what? As opposed to those hypocrites who was praying not to be heard from God, not to be received by God, but that they might get the reward of men. So he says, but when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. So when Paul, we're starting to see a better picture here when Paul says that we are to address our prayers to God. He says God needs to be your target. And the Bible says Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. So what example did Jesus leave us? Well, look at Luke 6 and 12. Luke 6 and 12 says this. Now it came to pass in those days that he, Jesus, went out to the mountain to pray. Here it is. And continued all night in prayers to God. In other words, even Jesus himself made sure that God was the one that he was focused on when he prayed. So he says, but in everything by prayer, here's the contrast, and by supplication. Now the word supplication here, this Greek word literally means, here it is, to seek God for the purpose of asking. Now, I don't know about you, but have you ever been around those individuals that says, well, I don't think you ought to ask God for anything. I don't think it should be about you. And I understand why some people say that, because there is sometimes these movements, amen, that we we don't treat God and honor him and respect him as Father. We just see him as a slot machine or ATM machine or something that we're just trying to get something from. So I understand somewhat the argument, but you need to understand it is absolutely okay for you to go to God and ask him for the things that you are in need of, and also the things that you want. Because this word supplication literally means to seek God for the purpose of asking, to seek God to make a request of him. You mean to tell me, Pastor Willie, that word literally means in the Greek to seek God so you can make a request? Absolutely is what it means. So some will say to you, you shouldn't ask God for anything. But that would be like saying to a son and daughter that you should not ask your parents for anything. You shouldn't ask, seek, nor request anything from your parents. How ludicrous would that be? See, I don't know about you, but I remember growing up. Some of you know that I grew up, in a small town in West Texas. And I remember getting up, getting dressed for school, showering, and getting dressed. And I would go in, and my father would be in his room, and I would knock on the door. He would be sometime getting dressed himself. And I would go in and I would say, hey, Dad, I need some lunch money. I don't know if some of y'all remember asking. Y'all remember having lunch money? I don't even know if people do that anymore. But I would go in and say, hey, Dad, I need some lunch money. And guess what? The only reason I went into his room was to ask for lunch money. Don't get me wrong. I love my father. I honored my father. But I didn't go in that room at that time for all of those things. I went in there because I had a need. And my father was very much okay with me going in and making my request known to him. And so when Paul writes this word, he says you need to approach God by prayer. And then this by supplication, he's saying God wants you as his children to approach him as father and know that you can come and make your request be made known to him. It was Wayne Gretzky that said, and I quote, "You miss 100% of the shots you don't take," close quote. Think of it this way. Many of our prayers go unanswered because they go unasked. Sometimes we ask, but sometimes we ask with the wrong motives. I want to show you an example of that. James 4:3. Turn there with me. James 4:3 says this. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss. So here it is. You ask, but you don't receive. And you need to know why you didn't receive. You didn't receive because you didn't ask with the proper motives. In other words, you asked wrongly or improperly. And in this case, in James 4:3, in this case, it was ill or sick motives. What was that? So that they might spend it upon their own pleasures. In other words, it wasn't about a need. It was about a want that you had so that it could be consumed upon your own selfish desires. And so Paul says here, he teaches them, he says, but when you approach God, he says you need to do it with a certain type of attitude. I'm not going to do it, amen, with selfish motives or wrong motives or improper motives. So how am I to approach God in this prayer and in this supplication? Paul declares it this way. He says that our approach to God should be that of thanksgiving. In other words, approach God with thanksgiving. In other words, this is a choice. Did you catch that? To approach God with prayer, to approach God by supplication, and to do it with thanksgiving is a choice that the individual must make. In other words, we have to get our attitude in check. So Paul offers here us a solution. Listen, he says, God can handle our stuff. But in the text, Paul is saying this, guard yourself against approaching God with fear. Guard your heart and set aside and don't approach God with whining. Don't approach God with the attitude of murmuring. Don't approach God with the attitude of anger or complaining. Now, listen, I know somebody's online and say God can handle all of that. He can. God can handle your complaint. God can handle your anger. God can handle your murmuring. God can handle your whining. God can even handle your tirades and your fears. But this is what you need to understand. Paul is teaching us that we need to approach God a certain type of way if we're going to get the peace of protection that we're seeking. So what do we do? He says, I want you to put on thanksgiving. Say that with me. Thanksgiving. You got to put it on. See, what thanksgiving does when you approach God in prayer, it shifts our attention. It shifts our focus from worry to the awesomeness of our God. Did you hear what I just said? I said that he tells us to approach God in prayer. He says approach God with supplication, with thanksgiving, because thanksgiving gets the focus off of us. Thanksgiving gets the focus off of our work, off the worry, off the complaint, and it gets us the focus on the awesomeness of our God. Now, some of us may have to make a list because we are inundated, especially in this season, with all kinds of worry, all kinds of anxiety, all kinds of stress, all kinds of setbacks. And so what you need to do is start writing down some things. Amen. Set aside that con list for a moment and started talking about the awesomeness of our God. Because even though it may be bad, understand it could be worse. You could be in a worse situation. So start thanking God for the things that you might have, he might not did what you wanted him to do, but thank God for the things that he didn't allow to happen in your life. And then begin to delight yourself in that. And guess what happens? You start to get a merry heart. You become thankful. And as you become thankful, he says, now approach God in prayer. He says, let your request be made known to God. In other words, God has invited you into this space with him. He wants you to speak your concerns to him. He is waiting on you to speak to him. And guess what? God himself, think about that for a moment. God himself is listening. But he wants you to participate. So he says, make your request be made known to God. Here it is. So listen, here it is. Here's the promise. He says, and the promise of peace will do something for you particularly. And what is that? He says, the peace of God. Say that with me. The peace of God. I told you only have 2 points. But here it is. He says, the peace of God. Now, before I give you those 2 points, you need to understand that we have peace with God, we have peace from God, and we have the peace of God. So let me tell you, we have a list here. I want you to know that. We have the peace from God. The peace of God should remind us that the gift of peace comes from God. Did you catch that? So the fact that we have peace in our lives, we need to know that it is the peace from God and it is a gift that God bestows upon us. Then we have the peace with God. This is recorded for you. I'm not going to turn there. But if you want to see the peace of God or the peace with God, read Romans, the 5th chapter, verses 1 and 2. You'll realize that because of what Jesus did on the cross, we're now able to be at peace with God. But here, Paul mentions the peace of God. And he says, this peace, we spoke about this in the first week. We talked about the peace of God is irene in the Greek. And if you missed that, I would encourage you to go back and listen to that message. But he says, you need to understand that the peace of God surpasses all, not some, not most. He says, it surpasses all understanding. So the third peace is the peace of God. This is the peace that goes beyond our ability to comprehend. Yeah, this is the peace that the worldly man nor the spiritual man cannot comprehend it. See, the learned, the educated, and even the intelligent person cannot comprehend this peace. That's what Paul is saying. The misinformed, the uneducated, the ignorant person cannot comprehend, amen, this level of peace. In other words, Paul was saying, you cannot explain this type of peace. This is a peace that must be experienced. And because it cannot be explained, but it must be experienced, he says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, this peace of God is working for your good. Here it is. Here's my first point. This peace will guard your heart. So point number one, the peace of God will guard your heart. That's the first point. So when we start talking about the promises of God, you need to understand that God has given you a promise, and that promise is that the peace that he offers you, it will guard your heart. Now, the word here for guard is the Greek word that literally means to protect by a military guard. That's what it means. It means literally to prevent a hostile invasion. It means to keep from being besieged. In other words, this peace is going to keep the enemy forces from surrounding and forcing you to surrender. In other words, to besiege something is a military tactic. It literally means that you're coming against a pretty strong component, because people don't use the besiege tactic for the most part, amen, for very weak opponents or enemies. So the fact that the enemy would have to besiege you is an indication, amen, that you are, amen, a force to be reckoned with. Some of you have been fought all your lives and you don't understand why the enemy fights you the way he fights you. Could it be possible that the enemy sees something in you that you don't even see in yourself? To use the tactic to besiege you means that you are a force to be reckoned with. And so in this tactic, what the military does, when it cannot just overwhelm a force, it will surround that enemy forces, and it will siege, and it will besiege, amen. And the word besiege literally means to limit flow. So we call it in the military, limiting the beans and the bullets. In other words, we're not going to let the enemy forces, we've surrounded it, so we're not going to let anyone bring support, amen, to the forces we're fighting against. So we're going to stop the ammunition from coming in. We're going to stop reinforcement from coming in. Listen to this. We're going to stop food from coming in so that the enemy is weak. And that's what the tactic, this is what the peace does. Peace keeps the enemy from besieging you and keeping you from getting. Haven't you noticed spiritually that when you start going through one of those crazy seasons, the first thing that you stop doing is praying? See, understand, prayer is a reinforcement. Prayer will ignite something in you. Prayer is power to help you fight back. But the first thing the enemy will start doing is keeping you from praying. And then the next thing he'll do, he'll stop you. Listen to this. He'll stop you from having a desire to read and to study the Word of God. So since he can't stop it internally, he may use tactics to distract you externally. Here come one of your old friends again. You had time in the Word. but now all of a sudden you're distracted. You don't have time for God anymore. Can you imagine Jesus Christ standing in the room with you and he's saying, hey, I want to commune with you. I want to talk to you. And you're saying, Jesus, I'll be with you in a moment soon as I stop doing what I want to do. You need to understand that the enemy uses those things as a tactic. So all of a sudden now you're no longer praying. You're no longer in your word. And then guess what? He turns it up. He besieges you. And all of a sudden now you're not worshiping. And even though you may be going through the motions and lifting your hands, the Bible says, the prophet Isaiah said, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In other words, you're no longer actively involved in worship. And now all of a sudden, guess what he does? He cuts off koinonia, which is fellowship. Why? Because we need one another. And so now all of a sudden you're not praying. Now you're not worshiping. Now you're not in the word. Now you're in this season of being locked down. And so what you have to do is recognize that you are under attack. And so the Bible says that this is a tactic that the enemy uses. And God sends his peace to keep you from being besieged. See, the word guard here speaks of a military action. Yeah, that's what it means. And when you don't understand this military action, if you don't understand what it means to be besieged, you'll start acting irrationally. You know what it means to act irrationally. You know, it's like the people, no shade, I'm not throwing, but this is for the people in the back. It's like people that went out and burned their Nikes. Yeah, when there's other people standing beside you, they don't even have shoes to wear. You burned your Nikes. And then the funny thing is people burned their Nikes and went and bought Converses. You know the irony of that? Nike owns Converses. Okay, let me move off that subject. I'm going to leave that alone. So you don't act rationally. And so the peace of God will stand guard over, listen to this, our hearts. We need our hearts protected. Why do we need the peace of God to protect our hearts? Well, understand this. Within the heart, you need to understand it is our thoughts. In our heart is where our will resides. In our heart is our affections. In our heart is where our passions lay. In our heart, listen to this, is our desires. In our heart is where our appetite is. And let's be honest, the struggle is real. Look at your neighbor and say, the struggle is real. I dare you to look at your neighbor, amen, virtually, and just say, the struggle is real. You know the struggle is real because when things get in your heart, it has a way of turning you against yourself. So he says the peace of God needs to set as a guard over your heart, over your passions, over your appetite. And so you are in problem. Listen, because when this doesn't happen, you become a danger to yourself. See, you talk about people about the dangers of other people using you, but what do you do when you don't know what to do? What do you do when you are so lonely that you wish somebody else would come along and use you? What do you do when you know that you are being taken advantage of, but you're so desperate that you need to be taken so seriously and you need to be needed so bad you transfer your responsibility onto them? What do you do when you have become so addicted that only choices that you're making are bad choices? That's why we need the peace of God. We need the peace of God to protect our hearts. Because some people do not have your best interest at heart. And if they get access to their heart, it can mess up your entire life. He says, not only will God set a guard over your heart, he says, it will also guard your mind. Here's point number two, and that is the peace of God will guard your mind. And I don't know about you, but I need God to guard my mind. When we need the peace of God to stand, and we all need the peace of God to stand as a guard over our mind. See, the enemy wants to play mind games with you. People want to play mind games with you. And if the truth be told, you have played mind games with yourself. Look at your neighbor and say, the struggle is real. Some of you are being tormented, and this is why you need somebody listen to this right now. You need a man for the peace of God to invade your life because you're being tormented, because you've been through all kinds of abusive situations. And one thing that is clear, one thing that I see that the enemy does is he plays mind games with people who have been afflicted. See, this is why we have to understand the way we operate in this level of peace, because we'll walk around quoting scriptures, but we won't know how to activate the scriptures that we need to be activated in our lives. We'll quote scriptures like, many are the afflictions of the righteous and God will deliver them out of them all. We'll quote scriptures like, no weapon formed against me shall prosper. We quote those scriptures, but you need to understand, many are the troubles, amen. Many are troubled, amen, but God will deliver them. We quote scriptures, but we need to understand this. When it comes to the word of God, we need to know how to activate it. And Paul says the way we activate this peace is to go to God, amen, with thanksgiving. And we need God to protect our mind, because many of us have been abused. Many of us have been neglected. Many of us have been hurt. And the enemy loves playing mind games with people who have been through any level of mental, emotional, or spiritual affliction. See, it happens when people who have not, amen, have, you ever heard somebody say, well, you should be over that by now. But it's easy to declare that to people when you haven't sat where they sat. You ought to be through that by now. But they don't understand the pain and the anguish. And because you don't have time to be biting and fighting one another, you need to go to Jesus and say, I need your peace in my life. Because they don't understand that I was neglected as a child and I didn't receive the proper love. And so I'm struggling now at 50 and 60 years old how to love people around me. They don't understand that I've been molested and sometimes my love is perverted and twisted. But who do I go to and tell somebody that I'm jacked up, messed up from the flow up? They don't understand that I was raped, amen, at 7 years of age and I'm still trying to get my mind back together. See, you need God to come into your life, because the enemy loves playing mind games. And it is not just the enemy that plays mind games. People will play mind games as well. And you need to understand that sometimes you being verbally berated, but you love somebody, amen, that you hate. Come on, talk to me, somebody. Yeah, it is possible to love someone that you don't like and they are verbally berating you and they don't understand, so you're responding to them in a way that is confusing to everybody that is there. Not only that, some of you have been physically assaulted and your mind is in torment. You've forgiven them. But you're still battling in your mind. Did you hear what I said? You did forgive her, but you're still battling. You did forgive him. You did forgive them, but you're still battling in your mind. So we talk and we say, Lord, I need you to help me. I don't want nobody to take advantage of me while I'm going through this. So what is my response in this season? When the enemy is playing mind games. Some of you are going through mind games because of the COVID situation. You've never operated in fear like you have in this season. And the enemy is playing mind games. Some of you have never been as insecure as you possibly are physically, financially, emotionally, as you are in this season. So the enemy is playing mind games. How do I do this? Where do I go for this? How do I handle this? The enemy is playing mind games, and the only way to deal with it is, Paul says, be anxious for nothing. In other words, I'm going to transfer my worry onto the cross of Calvary. I'm going to transfer my concerns over to my relationship with Jesus. And what am I going to do? So when I give my worry to him, it's not that I just give worry to him. I must do something in turn. How do I activate the peace of God? Notice what he says. Be anxious for nothing, but by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your request be made known to God. He says, and when you do that, and the peace of God. Did you catch that? He says, your part is to be anxious for nothing, but in everything, not most things, but in everything, by prayer and by supplications, make your requests be made known unto God. And when you do that, it activates something. What does it do? He says, and the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your heart and your mind. Here it is, through Christ Jesus. That's the biggest part of the text. The biggest part of the text is the fact that this is being done through our covenant relationship with Jesus Christ. He is saying that Jesus Christ makes all the difference, and he stands there waiting and willing to give you his stuff so you can receive his. but it must be activated in faith. So Pastor Willard, how do I do this? Once again, this is what you do. You approach God in prayer. In other words, we're going to make God the target. He says, by supplication, we're going to seek him to make a request. And we're going to do it with the proper attitude of thanksgiving. We're not going to come in murmuring, acting in fear, worry. What we're going to do is we're going to delight ourselves in the Lord with thanksgiving. We're going to give you a moment to do that here now. As we prepare to close out, I want you to stand right where you are. Because there's somebody in this worship moment, you're in a place where you're saying, God, the enemy is playing mind games. People are playing mind games. Lord, there's times that I've even played mind games with myself. And I'm tired. And I'm ready to receive the peace of God. And God promises you his protection for your mind and your heart. As we offer just a portion of this song, I want to come back and lead you and pray over your life. Let's pray.
Purified, you take whatever you desire. Lord, here's my life. I want to be tried by fire. Purified, you take whatever you desire. Lord, here's my life. I want to be tried by fire. Purified, you take whatever you desire. Lord, here's my life. I want to be tried by fire. Purified, you take whatever you
playing mind games with you, be it external or internal enemies, that can stop right now in this moment. For you who have been going through these challenges, all of us are attacked to some degree as it relates to the battle in our minds. The Bible says that we have the authority to cast down every imagination that would exalt itself above the knowledge of God and bring it into captivity into the obedience of Christ. The enemy should not have free reign over your mind to come in and out as he please. And so the enemy tries to come in and do mind games and play mind games. But today, it's over because we're going to invite the peace of God. See, listen. God is saying, I've dispatched a soldier called the peace of God to come and stand guard. He's just, it has an assignment. And it will stand guard to protect your heart and your mind. So let's pray for every person. Now, listen, I want you to enter into this moment in faith and let's believe God. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, thank you for this opportunity to pray with our virtual family. And we lift them up this morning. Some are plagued in their mind. The enemy is attacking them, but we come against the spirit of fear and anxiety and worry. And we say, everyone that is listening to this broadcast, Father, I'm praying that you would just minister. And all those that are listening and will listen, I'm praying, Father, that you would liberate their mind in Christ Jesus. We know that we can do all things through Christ. and even receive the peace of God. And so, Lord, we delight ourselves in giving you praise. We delight ourselves in offering thanksgiving for the peace of God that is available for our lives. Lord, I'm praying right now that the shackles of darkness be broken over every person that is listening, every person that is being tormented by demonic forces and activity. I'm praying that you would break it off of their lives. I'm praying in the name of Jesus that somebody is able to get their father back, their mother back, their dad back. I'm praying right now that somebody would not just wake up, but they would wake up in their right mind in the name of Jesus. I'm praying right now, God, that you would come against and help us to be liberated in Christ Jesus by the power of your word. Thank you that you're illuminating somebody's mind right now in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In that name that is above every name, in Jesus' name, and the church said amen. Thank you again for tuning in. We would love to hear from you. Amen. Don't hesitate to reach out to us is our prayer. God bless you, and we'll see you next time in Jesus' name.
Hey, we hope you enjoyed the podcast this week. And if you did, we invite you to take a moment to subscribe and follow our page. That way the word can be ready and waiting for you each and every week. Thanks again for joining us online, and we'll see you next time.